Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert Larson welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Over the last couple of four weeks, we've done some teachings on creation, and then we did Sons of God. And I just thought I pulled open a folder of different newspaper articles that I've had, and it says in the book of 2 Peter of this one fact, men today are willingly ignorant that the earth is of old. And here is, on February 13th, 1961, a rock hunter named Mike Shell, was working in the Coso Mountains near Alanka, California, and he found what looked to be a geode, a hollow stone with a nodule lined with crystals. But he cut it open, and inside of it was a round ceramic form. And in the middle of the ceramic form was a copper wire. And what they think he had was a 500,000-year-old something that looked like a nail and washer. It could be an old ancient spark plug. And we don't know about civilizations in the past, but they have found, well, even the Inca, if you look at the stones in the Inca ruins, they are so well cut together, you can't even stick a blade in between the stones, and they're just intricately cut, and they're kind of like jigsawed together, and there's all different forms, and they are beautifully fit together. Well, in 1950, there was a severe earthquake near Cusco, and the building swayed, and the ground buckled and heaved, and when it was over, 90% of the city's edifices had been damaged or destroyed. Not one Incan-built wall suffered a single crack. Isn't that amazing? They have found in Baghdad the remains of a battery, and they put it all together, and lo and behold, it created electricity. It was made of a pot, and inside, and it was sealed with asphalt on the top, and they had a copper tube and an iron rod. And they put the thing back together, and it produced electricity. Within the writings in the Egyptian tombs are men holding what appear to be bulbs with electric lines coming out of it and plugged into the wall. Now, you go figure. And, of course, there's no writings on it. These could be things that were prehistoric, pre-written in history. Also, here's another article, and that was found. I've just gotten these out of articles out of newspapers, actually. Here's one that they found in the ocean recently, and it is very intricate copper gears, like a clock. And it is very, very old. It dates back to 87 BC, before the time of Christ. In the channel in Alexandria, which is on the seaport in Israel, they found remnants of them knowing how to do concrete. Now, when I was doing engineering, and I went to engineering classes, postgraduate classes, because we had to inspect concrete, and we learned a concrete technology was 200 to 300 years old. And I'll tell you something that made me sad. My wife and I paid to go into Hearst Castle in California thinking the whole thing was made of stone, and behind the wall was mostly concrete. So don't be surprised. Anyway, here are ancient waterways that predate the Romans were using them, and before them the Greeks, but it actually went back to the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians had these very extensive waterways. As a matter of fact, their shipping knowledge was incredible. They used to send ships all over the world, and they have found startling evidence that within America, there is 2,000 years before Columbus, the Phoenicians were here because they found their writings in different places in America. Also, there is a stone. This is in the ruins in Lebanon. This is featured in National Geographic 1958. There are columns that are 70 feet high, and they date back to the Roman times. They've been quarried in Egypt. So how did they get to Rome? 70 foot high. Matter of fact, they went to the quarry and they found one stone that was getting ready to go to that site, and it was 66 feet. It was 14 by 16 by 66 feet long, and it weighed 2,000 tons. Now, how did they get that over to Lebanon? Well, I have a friend who has gone home to be with the Lord. His name is Elmer. As a matter of fact, the Lord just took him home this year, and he worked for Lampson that make these big, big, huge cranes that when you see them transporting huge pieces of equipment, including the space shuttle and so on, it's probably a Lampson crane underneath it. And the ability for these crawlers to transport machinery and so on, here's one that's carrying 728, and it just dwarfs these little cranes. Well, apparently they do have a capacity to move this monolith, but it is not until today's modern age, let's say the last 20 years or 30 years, that we've been actually capable, or 40, of doing this. It's been in our modern times that we can match this technology. So those are ancient worlds that men today have a hard time explaining how intelligent and so on they were. Except for I've got a different theory. I believe men, because they are created in God's image, they are immensely brilliant when they are sons of God, and they've lost brain power over the years. I believe we're actually in a state of decay versus getting smarter. Now, our memories are getting better because of the computer age. The written record, the ability to share knowledge is getting better, but it's not to say that we are any smarter. It's amazing what the human mind can do. I used to do engineering before the handheld calculators, and we had to multiply in our brain, and sometimes you had to multiply fractions, and you taught yourself how to do those things. You could do it. Anyway, we're going to go on about pannons. This is the main thing that we're going into this time. Hopefully I have enough time to finish this, but these are some things that we have found out about pannons and why his Bible is so great and what we get from it. One thing that I'd like to do next is read you out of the pannons. I'm going to be reading out of his Bible. It is exact according to the Greek, and it shows you where a context begins and ends. And there is actually a design in all the paragraphing, so you can put within its subject, you're completing this whole picture puzzle piece. And this is in 1 Corinthians, the whole of chapter 13, but it doesn't start the way your King James Version Bible does. It actually starts with the last part of verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 12. It does not put that with talking about tongues and so on, and yet I show you a more excellent way. It actually puts that with the context on love. And let me read it to you the Pannon's way. This is the context on love. So it starts with 12, verse 31b. And I'm just going to read it in its entirety without stopping. And I show you a more excellent way. If with the tongues of men I speak and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if prophecy I have, and all the mysteries I know, and all knowledge, and if all faith I have, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I dole out all my goods, and if I give my body that I may glory, that's a different part of that, isn't it? That if I give my body that I may glory, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, is kind. Love envies not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, is not unseemly, seeks not its own, is not provoked, takes no account of evil, rejoices not in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, covers all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they will be done away. Whether tongues, they shall cease. Whether knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect is come, that is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, thought as a child, reasoned as a child. When I became a man, I put away things of the child. For now we see by a mirror, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. But now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, and the greater of these, is love. And this, of course, is talking about agape love. Now you'll notice some differences in here. One thing you'll notice, the context is different. It not only uses chapter 13, all of chapter 13, but part of 31, and I show you, moreover, an excellent way. I like the way this starts. If I with tongues of men I speak, and so on. Then he gets out, and now in the King James it says, if I give my body to be burned, and in here it says, if I dole out all my goods, and if I give my body that I may glory, and have not love, it profits me nothing. In other words, let's say I do harsh things to my body, and to glorify, you know, wear clothing that's maybe long sleeve shirts when it's hot as blazes out and I need to be wearing something cool and so on. This is how it says it. Actually, this is closer to the Greek. If I dole out all my goods and if I give my body that I may glory, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Then in also love is not provoked. Now, the word easily is not in the Greek, and some translator that translated that very likely could have had problems with getting provoked, and so then he slipped in easily provoked. Flat out, love is not provoked. And instead of using the word charity, it uses the word love, and in fact, it is the godly love, the agape love, the highest love, the love in which is no emotions. It is the love of reason, and it is a love that meets a need, and it is a love whereby we are to love our enemies. If our enemy hungers or thirsts, we are to feed him. We are to give him drink. If he lacks clothing, we are to give our enemies clothing. We are not to be like the people in the world. We are to be greater, like Jesus was greater. We are also to pattern our life after the great one, after Jesus. Now, we have gone into some of the things about Pannon's, and I wanted to read you some facts about it. What Pannon has done, what Ivan Pannon has done, it is able to once and for all settle the question. The Bible numerics and all the patterns found in the Bible are once and all definitely able to settle any question whether the Bible is actually an inspired book, as it claims, or a mere human reproduction. And what you see in this beautiful pattern that runs, these number patterns that run through the Bible, no human book has this. It is able to also, number two, settle the question whether certain passages are genuine or if they are human interpolations. Now, there's one in particular where, and it's found only one time, and Pannon's proved it does not belong in the Bible, that these people that were laid out by the pool, and I think it's called Bethsaida, and unless the angel stirred the waters. And if somebody got in front of them, they couldn't be healed because they couldn't get down there while the waters were still moving that the angel stirred. And that is not in the Bible. And it's just, I remember reading in my King James Version and you're going like, what? And you never read it again. There's no second. There is no witness to it in the scriptures. And it does not fit the pattern. It is not in the scriptures. Okay, the next thing, number three, it can settle, is concerning the true reading of passages. And the slightest variation of text between manuscript copies is detected by the design of the numeric facts. And this is not like the Da Vinci Code. I will say this again without a shadow of a doubt. And this is nothing mystical. It is not like people circling a bunch of letters and coming up with this person's going to be the Antichrist and all that. This is right straight before you in the scriptures. The next thing it'll settle is, we went over some of the variations in, like, if I give my body to be burned, it's actually if I give my body that I may glory, and so on. It settles for once and for all, definitely the question regarding the number of books in the Bible. And there are 66, exactly the same amount of chapters in Isaiah. And Isaiah is like a mini Bible. You look at some of those scriptures, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, and it lines right up with Matthew. It is looking ahead to Matthew writing the first book of the Gospels. And so the Apocrypha, as found in the Roman and Greek Catholic Church, is indeed not God-written. It is added by man. Okay. Number five, it settles any question concerning the correct order of Bible books. Now, in Panins, his order is different, and it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, James. Now, James is a book that a lot of Christian Bible teachers, Christian leaders tend to not teach on. You don't hear a lot on thorough teachings on James. It's in the back of the Bible in the King James, and it's rather hidden. And yet, it is right after the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John practices. Acts is practices. And in James, even enlightens our walk in the Lord even more. It's very a basic book. It gets into faith, that faith without works is dead, that action is required to build up your faith. Faith is made perfect by action, by erg or works. Works is the Greek word erg, which means action. Okay, and let's see. The correct order of books. And if you, my friend, would like to know the exact correct order of the books in the Bible, give me a call or write me, and I will be glad to send you free of charge a daily reading card through the whole Bible. And that is the exact order of the Hebrew and Greek. The Hebrew and Greek order is different. The arrangement in the original text, the Hebrew received text and the Greek text is what is shown on this daily reading card that I will give you free of charge. And you'll still read through the Bible, but this phenomenal design, this numeric design, this interweaving of scriptures is shown even more when you read it in its right order. Anyway, number six, it will answer any questions or settle any long-disputed questions about the chronology of the Bible. It'll even tell you exactly how old Adam is and where he fits on the time chart. It resolves all those questions. As a matter of fact, Panin did a time chart, and I've done one too myself, and I jibe very closely with his. It's very interesting. Boy, time is going too quickly here. I think to finish up today, what I would like to say is that one thing, whether you have the Old or New Testament, the pattern is exactly the same. Some books were written by fishermen, like I've mentioned before, one tax collector, another a physician. One author was a Roman, another a Greek, and Matthew was a Jew. And yet it is all exactly the same numeric pattern in every passage, every word, everything is shown this beautiful pattern and the intertwining, the interweaving of the scriptures. By the way, God is a numberer. He says the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And he wrote the book of Numbers. He numbers his people, and he numbers the hairs on their head. And so anyway, I wanted to bring those things out. And there's an elaborate mathematical pattern far beyond random or even human ability that runs through the whole Bible. Let me give you, in closing, some more thoughts on this. The Bible writers' names are widely separated throughout the scriptures, and there are 26 writers who are named in the Bible. And of those 26 writers, the numeric value of their Hebrew and Greek names is 7,931 divisible by 7. The numeric value of the Hebrew name Moses, writer of the first book, Genesis, and the numeric value of the Greek name John, the writer of the last book of Revelation, is 345 and 1,069. You add them together for 1,414 or 202 sevens. And on and on. So the numeric value of Moses is divisible by 7. The numeric value of John, who wrote the book of Revelation, you put them together, it's divisible by 7. Now, I mean the sum total of their names is divisible by 7. All the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified 7 times. Of the 21 Old Testament writers, those named in the New Testament are Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, in all exactly 7. There are 7 writers of the Old Testament named in the New. And their number, if you add all their names up, is 1554 or 222 sevens. Every Hebrew and every Greek word actually is a number. It is not separate in Greek and Hebrew like it is in our language. We have the Arabic numerals, and their letters, the two languages of the Bible, are actually numeric. And it's not hidden. It's open for anybody to sample and try. It is far beyond human chance. Anyway, God has woven all these things together. And let me see if I have a scripture. It is one fabric. The word is one. And I wanted to bring up one scripture about Jesus. Hopefully I have it here. When the soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made 4 parts to every soldier a part, also the coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top to bottom throughout. When Jesus had his coat, it was all one piece, just like the Bible. It is one fabric. All the books of the Bible weave together. The same pattern permeates the Old Testament and the New, which means there is only one author, who is God Almighty. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped to every good work. And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. If you have any questions or comments, please call me, Andy, at 360-600-6726 or Gilbert at 480-205-3346. That's Andy at 360-600-6726 or Gilbert at 480-205-3346. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.